Let's lift our hands and say this together. Dear Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we welcome and receive revelation knowledge flawlessly by the power of your Holy Spirit. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, he is glorified as we are edified, built up by the power of your Holy Spirit, alongside those who hear us every day in the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. Now, this morning, we'll be looking at things you need to know about speaking in tongues. Now, I intend to be part of the In the Spirit, by the Spirit series, but I want to pick this out. Well, some of the things I wanted to teach at the World Changers Conference that I couldn't. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. We're looking at things you should know about speaking in tongues. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, he says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, which means that the author wants you to read backwards. Go back to earlier written books. Because if you're going to know the meaning of son of Abraham and son of David, they are found between the book of Genesis and Malachi. You must read the story of Abraham. You must read how God called him. You must read, you know, what did God say to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. You must read Psalm 2. You must read quite a number of things. The story of David, God's promise, the issue of the land. Then you know who Jesus is and what he has come to fulfill. So you cannot know the New Testament without reading the Old Testament, because the New Testament is a product of the Old Testament, the studies of the Old Testament. And so for you to know what you are studying, you must read the Old Testament to know what you are studying. We said many times that the New Testament books are given to us in a codified language. A codified language, we have said, is when a book is writing about another book. It doesn't quote everything in that book. What it does, it uses phrases, expressions that shortens the stories of the book. But for you to know what it is shortening and what phrases it's using, you need to read the entire book that is referring to. So which means for me to understand the terms, terminologies, expressions used by New Testament writers, I've got to read the Old Testament. Is that very clear? Come on, guys, is that very clear? Matthew 28 and then verse 18. It says here again, this is Jesus upon the resurrection. He says that he says all authority, which word power there, is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them, verse 20, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now watch this one. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The word I am with you has multi-layered meanings. Number one is the theme of the Old Testament, God's promise to be with. Number two, every time you see God wanting to work out redemption, salvation, deliverance, this is a signature statement. I am with you. Said it to Abraham, precisely to Jacob, said it to Moses, Joshua, and all the patriarchs had that signature. I am with you. Now Isaiah 7:14, where he spoke about his name shall be called Emmanuel, notice that Jesus never bore the name Emmanuel. What Jesus did is to fulfill the Emmanuel fact of God in the Old Testament, which means that by being born by Mary and walking in our midst, John 1:14 says the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, which is the word tabernacle, and beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus, therefore, by being called I am, okay, and then he says, lo, I am with you always, referring to himself, Egoemi in the Greek, E-G-O-E-I-M-I, is the translation of the Exodus 3:14. Who are you? This is Moses. I am that I am. So by Jesus saying this, he means he is that I am. He's the one who spoke to Moses. He said to John, he said, I am he who was, who is, and is to come. That's the opening of the statement, Yahweh, I am. So Jesus establishes himself here, firstly, Matthew, pardon me, as the son of Abraham, then the son of David, humanity. Then the closing statements of Matthew shows you his divinity, his deity, that he is God. And so for us to know who he is, we need to read the Old Testament. You can't know who Jesus is by reading the four Gospels alone. People have said, you don't know who God is, except you look at Jesus. Absolutely. You also don't know who Jesus is till you read the Old Testament. So they work together. I want to know who God is, I look at Jesus. I want to know who Jesus is, I look at the Old Testament, because he is the I Am. So both books point to each other. The Old Testament points to the New Testament as its fulfillment. The New Testament points back to the Old Testament as its root, source, and background. So I must read both. In Mark's Gospel chapter 1 verse 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Notice in the two books, the book of Matthew talks about the book of the generations, uses the theme word Genesis, which is where we have the root of all Bible teaching, Genesis, Genesis. That here it says the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, using the Genesis theme again. In verse 2, as is written in the prophets, again, prophets refers to Old Testament books. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. It points us to Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 40 verse 3. And both Malachi and Isaiah point us back to Genesis and Exodus. So you must keep reading the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. Mark's Gospel chapter 16 and verse 15. He says, then go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If you didn't get dead, they shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall recover. Now look at 19. So then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he, the Lord, that's Jesus, was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So Mark refers to him as Lord. The word Adonai in the Old Testament, referring to master. And that's one of the ways they saw God. He's the master of the universe, the master of circumstances. Here Mark says that is Jesus. Jesus is the Yahweh of the Old Testament. Then he says here that he sat on the right hand of God. That is not a geographical location. Right hand of God is a physical, visible manifestation of God in the Old Testament. Then in verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord walking with and confirming the word with signs following, amen. Which means, just like Matthew, Mark lets us see that Jesus is God. By him say he's walking with. And that's not just a promissory note. He sees Jesus literally with the church, walking with. Matthew 28:20, I am with you. Mark 16:20, Lord walking with, showing you that he's God. Luke's Gospel chapter 1 verse 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order the declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, he would have delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitness and ministers of the word, seemed good to me also, having that perfect understanding of all things, from the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So here Luke is saying, I was not there physically, but I gathered the facts from those who were ministers of the word. Now notice what he didn't do. And I must mention this as I say this. You know, the life of Jesus wasn't Eden. It's an historical fact. Jesus was not only seen by the 12 or by the 70 or 120. He was seen by thousands of people. He was seen by the authorities. He was seen by the Pharisees and all that. So it's not unlikely that there will be different accounts of Jesus in the world. Different accounts. Just like I am here today, people who have, there are people who have known me since I was a child. I saw someone yesterday, and then the person hadn't seen me for many years, but had seen me when I was very, was a baby, a child. The person called me a name that I no longer bear regularly. You know, that shows, oh, I've known you for a while. The person can give an account. Others can give different accounts. So there are records of Jesus. There are things people are going to say about Jesus. But you know what? Luke didn't gather his testimony from them. He got his testimony from ministers of the word who can interpret his life according to the scriptures. So you must know how you gather your opinion. You can't know the church by reading from blogs. Did you hear what I just said? You can't know the church by reading from different accounts. To know who the church is and what the church is, you must hear from the ministers of the word, those who are authorized, who see it from the mind of God. And today everybody has a statement about the church. Everybody's talking about, everybody has an opinion about the church. No. Your opinion about the church should be framed from the word, which is, if something happens today, you get to know something. You wait for those who are ministers of the word. You wait for not a social media influencer, not a content creator, not a skit maker, no. Not just and sometimes even some very intelligent people. I know people that I respect in other fields. When I say I respect, I mean that they are like my mentors in other fields that I look up to. Okay? So when they talk about this area, I listen to them because they're authorities. When they talk about this, I listen to them. And sometimes those people also try to talk about the church. I just switch off. Bros, you don't know this one. Remember when I was on campus, it was my fifth year or so, after my fifth year, and we were studying one of the courses in the Faculty of Law. And my favorite lecturer, really, was having the lecture and made a comment about the Bible, women, and discrimination. Now, that was the only and last time that I spoke in class in 5 years. I raised my hand and I said, "You're wrong. That is over your brief, over and above. It's not within your remit. That's not you. That's not your calling." So what do you mean? I said, "I can answer you." So I got up because that's what I am called to do. So I began to explain and explain and explain. Said, "Okay, I see. You have to see. You can teach me that subject, your authority, but on this one, you are not authorized." Who's following what I'm saying here? So Luke got his account from the ministers of the word. They are eyewitnesses, but they are ministers of the word, which means that Luke writes his account, obviously, from Matthew and Mark. And of course, from the word of Jesus and all the authorized people who can say. You notice that Jesus, too, many times, more often than not, he told his disciples not to tell any man, including the miracles. He said, "Tell nobody. Tell this to nobody." But what he said they shouldn't tell, we are now reading it, which means that he didn't allow them to say certain things at some point. And I've said this one, by the way, let me just say this. I've said to many pastors that I know, because some of them are seeing something. In fact, I got someone who chatted me up like a few weeks ago and said, "There's a huge problem." I said, "What?" He said, "Now, there are things pastors are saying to their members. But somehow, everybody is having opinion about it." I said, "Well, it is the child of live streaming. You know, where you don't know your audience anymore." And I said, "There's no way you can have any kind of control over that. Imagine Jesus is live streaming his services. Then says, charge them, tell no man." Some guys have already recorded it. It's on their phone. I said, so you need to know that there are certain things not for the world. There's some things for the church. You need to know that. So there are things Jesus said, tell nobody. Now, why did he say that to them? Because even they, what they were seeing, didn't have the understanding. I'm talking about the miracles. But when he rose from the dead, pay attention, then he taught them, then they also now had a miracle ministry. After many years, they could look back with hindsight, then interpret what they saw. Because if they just write the miracles they saw, they are just journalists. But they now wrote the miracles they saw according to the scriptures. What are these miracles fulfilling in God's plan? So Luke is saying, "I got the account from ministers of the word." Then he says, "It's according to the things that you have already believed, Theophilus." So which means that they didn't just give the account of the life of Jesus, they gave it in a doctrinal format. It became a teaching. They taught you why you opened blind eyes. They taught you why you opened deaf ears. They taught them why the cripples were walking. No, the cripples are walking because, you know, they couldn't walk before. Yes, high witness. Why? See? That is understanding. So in Luke's Gospel 24, are you in church? And verse 25. He said to them, who fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounds to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Again, he takes us back to the Old Testament, just like Matthew, just like Mark. In verse 44, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. What did he open their eyes to? The Old Testament. Which means, to interpret the Old Testament is also revelation knowledge. We must keep going back to the Old Testament text. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Notice, Luke uses the beginning. Luke 24:27. John again uses the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Now I said the word Word here is not speech. The Greek says logos. And I saw a man that I respect, but the 10 things he has researched that I have to say, no, I don't think it's so. And that's the man, Dakes, Felix Dakes, who said the word logos here, is now he interpreted logos as a Greek word of thought, subject matter, and all that. I used to think like that several years ago. But knowing the background of this word logos is an Hebrew phrase, which is the word, there are two words in there, the word Mamra, or Memra, sorry, M-E-M-R-A, where you have the more than just a speech, all right, which says to declare an intention or a heart of something, okay, a basis of it, all right. So you have the word of the Lord also in Genesis 15, verse 1 and 2, where the word of the Lord to Abraham was something he saw and heard and experienced. So you have word of the Lord, which is not something you just hear, it's also something you see. So people saw the word of the Lord. In Genesis 3:8, sorry, it says the voice of the Lord God was walking. They saw the word walking. So that is a visible part of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, you also had the man Samuel, who after he had spoken with Eli, and Eli, who is like his mentor, the priest, said to him, you know, you've heard three times, right? Said, go lie down. The next time, say, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. Now, when he lay down, the Bible says that what he heard was the word of the Lord, which is the word Dabar, D-A-B-A-R. And as he laid down, it says the word of the Lord stood before him. That means he saw the word of the Lord standing. And then also you have Jeremiah, who had the word of the Lord touch him, touch his lips. So the word of the Lord of the Old Testament is not a speech, it's a visible being. So John 20 and 22, again, John takes us back to the Old Testament, where he says Jesus breathed on and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. It points us back to Genesis 2:7, showing you Jesus was the one who breathed into Adam's nostrils and he got the breath of life. So we therefore need the Old Testament to interpret the New Testament. We also need the New Testament to show the destination of the Old Testament. They are connected that way. Therefore, you know, our studies of scriptures must not be abridged. You can't say, well, that's the Old Testament. We say that often. That's the Old Testament. That's not the New Testament. And usually, people can't even say what the Old Testament is. And in the coming days, I suggest sometime this week I'm going to start. We're going to get back to what I could not advance to our World Changers Conference. I barely just taught my introduction. And I want to get into all this from this week, next week, and the whole January. We're going to have some studies that will give us a background of some subjects I want us to view in the coming year. Are you here? All right. So, therefore, our reading of the Old Testament must change. It mustn't be like, you know, the way we say old. And I think at the conference I told you that the person who named Genesis to Malachi old didn't refer to what had passed away. You remember that? Yes, that he actually used old for an ancient, ever-living document. Not a document that is meant to fade away. And so we must therefore know that the background of New Testament writers is the fact that the New Testament writers read, taught, you know, the Old Testament as doctrine. You have the concept of, okay, we're not, the Old Testament, we're not sons, they were servants. You know, all those kind of phrases. We're not sons, they were servants. That's not true. That's not true. God actually called Israel my son. Exodus 4, 22, 23. The king of Israel was called my son. Psalm 2, verse 7. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten. And I told you that that Psalm 2 verse 7 is like a coronation confession. When the king is on the throne, he's called the son. Because God said to David, he said, your own child, I will be a father to your own son. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 14. So it's us now understanding the phrase son. Now when we say son, we refer to biological child. When we say father, we refer to biological parent. But the use of father and son in scripture goes beyond that. For example, we read sons of the prophets, sons of God, sons of God. What we call angels today, we're called sons of God. Job 38 verse 7. Sons of God. Job 1 6. The son, Satan, came. The sons of God gathered together. Satan was amongst them. Job 1, 6 and 7. We also have different, you know, classes like that. We have sons of God. Now, when you say sons of the prophet, it doesn't mean that the prophet gave birth to them biologically. Elisha called Elijah, my father. He's not saying my biological father. So when they say father and son simply means people that work with you. People that you express your work and purpose through. Now, for the sake of continuity, you know, that we have biological children also referred to like that. So that's not the phrase, the Bible phrase of father and son. When Jesus is called the Son of God, he's not the Son of God procreation-wise. No. Son of God, one who shows the other person, who reveals the other person, who walks with the other person. John 1:18, he says, no one had seen God at any time, but the only begotten in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Which means he's saying that Jesus, only begotten, monogenes, he has shown him. So sons of the prophet are those who walk with the prophet, son of God who walks with God. Now the son of God in Jesus is that he is God, that also his son. Just like he's God, he's also servant. By substitution and identification. We must understand it so we don't get into wrong debates. Is that clear? You don't get into wrong debates and say, no, forget it. So who is his mother? He has no mother. Holy Spirit is his mother. Come on. That's not Bible language. So God did call people my son. Exodus 4, 22, 23, I mentioned that. This is Romans chapter 8. Also, so the phrase father should be understood from the Old Testament. In fact, when Paul uses Son of God, and I believe Peter too, who spoke at in Gentile world, is because Caesar, the Roman emperor, called himself the Son of God, the representation of God. So when they used Son of God, it was to counter what he said. So they didn't use it biologically. This is Romans chapter 8. Are you in church? Are you in church? Chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, watch this now, verse 4. Not verse 4. Romans chapter 8. Now, verse 5. Thou shalt consider in thine heart, as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. So God took them as son. Okay? Now, Romans chapter 14, verse 1. You are the children of the Lord. Can you see that? Your God. You are the children of the Lord, your God. Jeremiah 31 and verse 9. Jeremiah 31 and verse 9. So it's not a peculiar phrase or peculiar to the New Testament. Jeremiah 31 and verse 9. Thou shalt come with weeping, with supplication that I leave them, I'll cause them to walk by the rivers of water in the straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. I'm a father to Israel, Ephraim is my firstborn. Look at Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. There are several other texts that, speak about this. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our father. See that? We are the clay. You are a potter. We are all the work of your hand. You are our father. So when Jesus says, say our father who art in heaven, they were not hearing it for the first time. Okay? That's something within the Old Testament text. So we must read the Old Testament to understand the meaning of father, son. Is that clear? Come on. Very well. So we're looking at things you should know about speaking in tongues. And you need to know about speaking in tongues. I'm going to repeat what I've said before. You know, years ago, we had these people who belonged to this church. We had just started a church then, about 16 years ago. And they now left the church. I don't have a problem with that. That wasn't the problem. And when they left the church, they began to talk down on speaking in tongues. Now, some have retraced the steps on that, but they said, they don't believe speaking in tongues is for every believer. They are members of the church. Some of them even ministered. They ministered to the sick. They had remarkable results in that. But somehow, they came up with, no, I don't believe speaking in tongues for everybody. I don't even believe in this speaking in tongues that Pentecostals do. Now, I was a little bit concerned, not because they were right, but how would I teach you and you come to that conclusion? So I kind of looked at the content of what we're teaching. Now, let me remind you that then we had a series we called it Concerning Spirituals. That I'm not sure of the year, we had about 115 sessions. All right? So it wasn't like we're teaching it. So I kind of wondered, why would someone... And I didn't want to say, well, they're just being bad guys. That's not how to think. I felt, what will motivate someone to hear much of Bible teaching and come to that conclusion? Of course, some people can reach conclusions because of strife, but you cannot judge that way. So I felt, what could be the thing? Is the content, solid enough so that I would, because I like to stand before Jesus and say, well, I did my own job. So I kind of felt maybe this wasn't well understood. So I took it upon myself to break it down and explain it well. And I'm still doing that. So there are times like that, people's understanding could require some refreshing. When I got saved, I recall that I got to speak in tongues almost immediately. So I didn't have time to critique anything. I just spoke in tongues and that was it. And all that. So by the time I began to ask questions, the kind of answers I was getting, I said, why do we speak in tongues? There is the language of prayer. Okay, that's fine. Then I said, okay, what else? I said, so that we can confuse the devil. And I'm wondering, okay, if we're saying Satan is confused, I also don't know what I'm saying. Maybe I'm the devil. But they say, don't worry, just pray. God, those kind of things. But thank God that I knew that I was filled with the Holy Ghost. Because I knew I didn't make it up. So when I went for a camp meeting, because I had to go for a camp meeting somewhere, and the man came up and began to speak about speaking in tongues, the original ones. At that point, I became a bit disturbed. Then he said, if your vessel was not pure and sanctified fully, you cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Now, when I got born again, the hair caught on my head was punk. Punk, you know punk? Good. So, I felt, that means I was not sanctified. And he said, the root of sin had to be taken out of you first, then you have the Spirit. So I was looking at the man. So he now said that those who believe they are qualified for the Spirit to come out. Of course, I wouldn't have come out. But I began to speak in tongues on the seat. I said, no, I didn't make this up. I can't explain it, but I didn't make it up. You know, and that brings to mind another experience I had with a godfather of mine. When I was very young, I looked up to the man so well. He's a prominent Nigerian citizen. And when I got saved, then he got to know. He called me and said, I heard you are now born again. I said, yes, sir. So he said three things that I'd never seen in my Bible. He wasn't the Christian. I was a Christian. But he used my Bible to confuse me. So he said, is he born again? They're just fooling you. Everything he said made sense. But in my spirit, I knew I was a child of God. So I just told him, okay, sir. I said, so go and think about your, don't let anybody confuse you. You don't need any born again. What's the meaning of salvation? He said, don't let this, all this religious conjecture. He went on and on and on. He said, how many Bibles are in this world? How many translations? You know how many and I was like, oh, that's true. He was just bombarding me, boom, bah. So I left his study that day. I was confused in my head, but I knew in my spirit. Now that's not sufficient, because you need your head. I knew in my spirit, but I couldn't explain it. So I ran away from him for a while. I came back about 4.5 years. I went myself. I said, I want to take you on now. He said, on what? I said, what? He said, what? He said, I got him on. So we began to speak and speak. He said, are you not a pastor? Oh, I said, whatever. Now I can understand my faith. Same as speaking in tongues. Thank God, and I read a tract by Reinhard Bonnke, and then I saw about fire, tongues of fire, battle of the Holy Ghost, blessed me. Then Brother Higgins' books. Oh, now. You know, that's what the Word of God does. When you're exposed to the teaching of the Word of God, it clarifies things for you well. Because there is no concept of the Bible that will not be contradicted by somebody. None. You therefore, like Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, you must be ready to give answers. So I'm going to look at, you know, things people usually say. I'm going to come in a question and response format. Now, one of the challenges people usually have, I'll mention one. Now, if you're usually when you want to talk to people about speaking in tongues, you go to Mark 16, right? Read this morning, right? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that blesses baptized shall be saved. He that blesses that, be saved, shall that believe. In my name, they shall speak with new tongues. Now, if you have a Bible that has study references, Mark 16, and you will see something, Mark 16. Now, my own doesn't have it. Don't know why, because it's King James. But you'll see the translations will let you know that from verse 8. Now, verse 8 actually is where, and this is agreed in the scholar world, in the world of studies, that it actually ends in verse 8. So, it's called an incomplete synoptic. And that can be verified, like I said. It ends in verse 8. So a typical person who is against charismatic gifts, and it's usually Christians that's going to bring this up. They'll say that means from verse 9 through to verse 20, which is sometimes used as a proof text by all of us. Many of us say, can't you see, if you're a believer, you should speak. And the guy says, well, check your translation. Then you see that your translation now says that actually, many translations and manuscripts end in verse 8, and they're correct, you know. And that's just a typical Mark, John Mark. He always stops somewhere, then he jumps away, you know. You know, so now the truth is, that is not a challenge. The Bible is not a magic book that flew from somewhere. You know what I mean by that? Some of us think that the Bible came like this, you know, that somebody just looked up into heaven, then take, you know, no. Human beings wrote it. And if human beings wrote it, do you get it? There will be the touch of human beings. Normal. We're walking in some on the material, and then listen to this one now. Then I was the one walking with that material with another minister of the gospel. So they were about to go print the material for use around Bible schools and all that. Then he called me. He called me just about before World Changers Conference, just recently. And he said, "Hey, Chris, there's something missing in what you sent me." I began to argue. I said, "No, it can't be missing." So he showed me, and then we began to look at it. And I noticed that it was the person I sent to. Now, I had my own copy. I sent to someone to help me do the editing. The person, by error, maybe the person was sleeping, now took out a whole page. So I was seeing my own. He was there. But his own didn't have it. I had forgotten that I used the editor's work, sent it to him because I asked the editor to do the grammar. He said, "Look at it again." I said, "Wow." So we had to sit on it. And so when you have missing manuscript, you see it? Even from books we are writing in 2023. Who's following what I'm saying here? You know, there was one of our books we did a couple of years ago that I won't tell you which one. The error, one whole page. I said, "Ha!" But it was already in print. You are reading it already. So what we did was a new edition, we changed it. Now, if you now discover that happened to the Bible, it should give you confidence that you are not reading a book put together by people to deceive. It has to show the humanity there. If everything is just perfect, that means people sat down and put it together and say, "Oh, well, let's land by everybody here." It has to show it. That for me is an assurance that God used people. Now, so what I tell people is, well, I say, the Bible had editors. Just like you use editors. It uses editors. How do you want to explain that Moses wrote that Moses died? Because he had people who worked on it. So they took the last events of his life and put it at the close so that the book would make sense. So what they often do is any event that happened afterwards, they would, the editor will ensure that there's a connection between Deuteronomy and Joshua. Was the editor inspired? Of course. So that's not a challenge. So if Mark didn't finish it, what could he have put there? The last day's events in the life of Jesus, right? Upon his resurrection. Was Peter the only one present? No. There were at least 11 others, right? Come on. And all the synoptic, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and on John, they wrote events of after the resurrection and what the church did afterwards. So what did the editors simply do? They simply summarized the book of Acts, the events of the resurrection, and concluded Mark for Mark. The thing we shouldn't argue isn't whether Mark wrote it or not, is whether what they wrote was true. We have evidence in Matthew, right? Luke, John, book of Acts, that from Mark 16 verse 9 to 20 is true. Am I here? Are you following what I'm saying here? Good. So that's it. So if someone says, "Well, Mark 16, 17 is not original," say it's original because Mark 16, 9 to 20 is evidenced by the book of Acts. Let me see if you follow what I'm saying here. So people use that as a template to say don't speak in tongues. Now, let me mention this very quickly. All of us here, God is raising us to teach His word, right? Come on, answer me. He's raising you as a teacher of His word, right? Now listen to this. Never teach anything from the perspective of the excessive use of it or the abuse. Now, the times you want to correct something, and because you want to correct something, you must be very careful not to speak against it in the correction. It's the same way people talk about tithing. Now, you don't need to be, you don't need to even be told what we teach about giving here. We do not have any requirement or percentage we ask people to do. So there is no reason whatsoever why we should ask people it has to be this percentage or that percentage, which is what the tithing rule is about. I've taught you that. In fact, in 2006 or 7, we did a study throughout the Bible on the subject of tithing. We came back in 2016, repeated it at 31st 1997, same thing. Went through the text together. You know, at the end of the day, if you study with us, you just discover you need to give generously. That's all. Someone asked me at a minister's conference a couple of weeks ago, he said, I want to ask you a question. Do your members give tithes? I said, I don't know. Sir, what do I mean? I said, you sir, if you don't know. Who knows the percentage you are giving? I said, oh, that's true. I said, but I've never had this kind of answer before. You just did. Do you get it? You know? But you see, you can speak so much against tithe that people think you are saying we should not give. So there should not be any rush into teaching anything. If anybody asks you a question and it requires you, except the person is going to rapture, if it requires you 6 days, spend 6 days. Because a truth wrongly taught is just as potent as an outright lie. You should take your time and explain. So usually when people want to attack an excessive use of anything, there will be a wrong, because you want to attack an abuse, you just stretch your correction and then you hit the truth itself. We have to be careful. So, I just said the first one, usually is a textual issue in Mark 16, verse 9 to 20. Hope we're clear about that. So you use a textual issue. Why do many translations agree that Mark 16, 9 to 20 was initially missing? It was not missing. It's just the conclusion. Mark did not conclude it from all historical evidences. If I have another one tomorrow that contradicts that, I'll let you know. So from 9 through to 20, and you notice that 8, and they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed, neither were they. So it ended abruptly, unlike every other synoptic and the book of John that finishes with what Jesus now did after the Great Commission assurance. Mark doesn't end that way in the original manuscript. So the later editor simply added the events as you find, you know, through the mouth of other apostles and recorded it there, and of course the book of Acts. Now the second issue you're going to have is Acts 2. Now, this is a local church where we practice speaking in tongues. We did it this morning. Let's speak in tongues a bit. Come on. Go ahead, do more. Now stop. Hold on. Now notice, we're going to come to this one now. Notice that what you heard, is it a language you've heard anywhere before? Huh? Both from yourself and others. Now, the question is, how come in the book of Acts? Because this is one major area, those who are cynics, who criticize the use of speaking in tongues, who say, well, I'm not against speaking in tongues, but the one you just did now is not the biblical one. They say, why? Because on the day of Pentecost, look at it, Acts 2. On the day of Pentecost. And this particular one gets people confused. Even those who will teach the charismatic gifts and all that, they get this one wrong. Acts 2. Now, when the Pentecost was fully come, verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were seated. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Watch verse 4. And it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, it says in verse 5, they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. So, one thing is clear. The audience there, they were what? Jews, okay? But they came from every nation under heaven. So this was noised abroad. The multitude came together and were confounded because that they heard every man speak in his own language. Every man speak in his own language. This is usually where the problem is. Every man speak in his own language. Now, a few other places. Verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea, that's where they came from, okay? Cappadocia, in Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, in parts of Libya, about Syria, the strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes. Cretans and Arabians, do we hear them speak in our own tongues, in our tongues, the wonderful works of God? Now wait, assuming, without conceding, that what they were saying was, we're hearing them speak in our language. I'm going to get to the Greek words in a moment. Now, were they saying that, lots of number of nations here, let's assume that is what they're saying. We have Parthians, Medes, 2, Elamites, 3, dwellers in Mesopotamia, 4, Judea, 5, Cappadocia, 6, Pontus, 7, Asia, 7, then verse 10, Phrygia, 8, Pamphylia, 9, Egypt, 10, parts of Libya, 11, Cyrene, 12, strangers of Rome, 13. So, then you have Jews and proselytes, maybe 14, 15, Cretes and Arabians, 16, 17. So, now, why would 17 nations commonly say, we hear them speak in our language? Does it even make sense? That's what I'm saying here. If I speak Yoruba, Pastor Blaze speaks whatever. You know your language. You speak a language. And then we are now saying, how are they speaking? Then we want to talk together. We heard Shola speaking, maybe Sholan. Pastor Sars is speaking. Then we now say, we heard them speaking in our language. Does it even make sense? That hour must be something we both speak and they all do. Who's what I'm saying here? So, the idea that on the day of Pentecost, it was United Nations Assembly with translations just doesn't bode well. So the assumption is, people on the day of Pentecost were speaking different human languages. Now the issue really is that we have zeroed down what happened on the day of Pentecost with speaking in tongues, but Peter doesn't say so. Now, if you assume that what happened was just speaking with tongues, and why do we think so? Because verse 4 says they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But if we ignore the verses and chapters and read like a paragraph, we would see that they didn't just speak with other tongues, they also prophesied. Because what Peter said that they prophesied, he interpreted this from Acts 2, or he spoke about this from Acts, I'm sorry, Joel chapter 2 verse 28 to 31. Which is they shall prophesy. Then Peter includes visions, right? Huh? Visions. So, Peter is not saying the only thing that happened on the day of Pentecost was speaking in tongues. So, what could have happened on the day of Pentecost? First of all, look at the word in verse 5. Verse 5 says, we heard them speaking, speak in our own language. Now, That word language is the Greek word dialectos. D-I-A-L-E-K-T-O-S. Is where you have dialect. Now, dialectos is when you have a conversation. The things you use in a discussion. That where you can have a response, dialectos. Interestingly, it stands out in the text. Dialectos here is used just once. A language that is used in a conversation. Now, tongues is not in a conversation. The moment they are referring to tongues here, then it means tongues must be a conversation, but it's not a conversation. Because to be a conversation, that means when I say something to you, you respond back in that same medium. Are you getting what I'm talking about here? So what I'm saying here is that, now, were they referring to tongues when they used dialect? Now, look at the word tongues. And Luke is very deliberate here. Acts 2, 4 or 3. Where you have the word glossa. Now, Acts 2. Verse 3. You have glossa. G-L-O-S-S-A. Acts 2, 4. Same one. Acts 2, 11. Our tongues, the wonderful works of God. The same word, doxa. So, we have Acts 2, 3, Acts 2, 4, Acts 2, 11. Then why did they change, does it look change it to dialectos in 6? Which means we must pay attention to what is going on. Now, in Acts 19, Acts 10, 46, in the house of Cornelius, what they spoke in the house of Cornelius is glossa. Glossa. Which is, glossa is simply communication. Communication doesn't have to be a discourse. Communication means I'm saying something. Let me explain. Look up. Look up now. If you have babies, for example, and you find babies could speak, or little children, the girls go, it is not a dialectos because you cannot respond. If you respond, I'll begin to lay hands on you. But it's a glossa because the baby is saying something. So glossa need not be intelligent to you, but dialectos has to be intelligent. So which means there are two things going on the day of Pentecost. Now there will be a small challenge because in verse 11, they used glossa. We hear them speaking our own tongue. The wonderful works of God. But notice, in Acts 19:6, glossa is used. A medium of communication. It doesn't have to be a dialect. It doesn't have to be something that you can exactly translate to yourself. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, where Paul lists the gifts of the Spirit, as we call them today, he uses glossa. 1 Corinthians 12, 10. 1 Corinthians 12, 28, he uses glossa. 1 Corinthians 12, 30, he uses glossa. So 12, 10, 12, 28, 12, 30, he uses glossa. 1 Corinthians 13, 1, he uses glossa. 1 Corinthians 13, 8, tongues will cease. Glossa. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 5. Two times. Glossa. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 6. Glossa. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 18. Glossa. 1 Corinthians 14, 21. Now, listen, this is heteroglossos. Still glossa though. That means other tongue. 1 Corinthians 14, 21. 1 Corinthians 14, 22. Glossa. 1 Corinthians 14:23, glossa. 1 Corinthians 14:39. So I'll go over that again. 1 Corinthians 12:10. 1 Corinthians 12:28. 1 Corinthians 12:30. 1 Corinthians 13:1. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 8. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 5. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 6, 1 Corinthians 14 verse 18, 1 Corinthians 14 verse 21, which I said is heterogloss, syngloss, 1 Corinthians 14, 22, 1 Corinthians 14, 23, and 1 Corinthians 14, 39. Okay, so, which means, two things are happening on the day of Pentecost. There is a dialect you can respond to. There is also general speaking. And so that you know it's not a dialect you can refer to, you can respond to, look at Acts 2:4. They spoke in other tongues. Acts 2:4. Other tongues there, pay attention please. The word other there is the word heteros, a different. Different communication. Now, what is our usual communication? Dialect. Right? Come on. Something I can respond to. A different tongue is a different way of speaking. So, the day of Pentecost. Now, but why do we have a challenge with the day of Pentecost? Listen to this very well. Because there are things that are written in scripture as descriptive stories. They are not prescriptive. What do I mean by that? There's a description going on. And if you notice the day of Pentecost, we have different commentaries. Apart from what those around said in verse 6, some were amazed. We all heard them speak Galileans in verse 7. In verse 11, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Notice that all these commentators were not the speakers. Verse 6, were the commentators the speakers? Huh? Come on, come with me. Are you here? Were the speakers? Verse 7, were the commentators here the speakers? Huh? Okay, good. Verse 11, were the commentators here the speakers? Now notice other commentators. Look at verse 12. They were all amazed and were what? Why would you pick your narrative from doubters? They are not teachers. They are eyewitnesses. Now watch this. What meaneth this? Now look at verse 13. Let's go. Others what? So which means they are just describing different interpretations of the day of Pentecost. Different things are going on. So who should we listen to? Number one, Luke. What did Luke say happened? Luke said they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That is not descriptive. That's didactic. He's explaining it. Now, who else should we listen to? We should listen to Peter. Peter said in verse 15, these are not drunken as you suppose, which means that these guys are making assumptions. Seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last day said God, verse 17, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall what? Oh, are you in this service? They shall what? Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On your handmaidens and servants, my servants and handmaidens will I pour out my spirit on these days. And they shall what? So, now pay attention. Peter is saying, this is a supernatural occurrence. The speaking and the visions. So you cannot pick your doctrine from the description. Your doctrine should come from those authorized to speak. Now let me just mention this very quickly. I'm going to mention a bit more in second service. Now you will find sometimes Bible teachers that I respect, and I've done that too before, will say things like benefits. Now, I'm not saying there are no benefits. But the first thing about the Word of God is not benefits. It's not benefits. If it's in the Word of God, right, The first thing about acting on the word of God is that it glorifies God. It doesn't have to please you. I say we need to be very cautious of such thinking in how we act on the word. What's the benefit? What's the benefit? What's the benefit? Do you know Paul said, he that speaks in tongues speaks not to men but to God. So if it goes to God, it's not first about benefits. That's what I'm saying here. It's about the glory of God. It's not about benefits. If it's in the word, it's about glorifying God. Does it glorify God? It does. How do we know? Because God said so. So it's not for us a benefit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Learning something? It's not about, so what does it, you know, what, so what is in there for me? As long as the guy said, what, so what does it bring to my table? What useless table do you have? Say, I glorify God. Richard said, I glorify God. So if the Bible says when you speak in tongues, you glorify God, you speak in tongues. It can be, what does it do to me? I know it will do something to you, right? But that's not the reason why you speak in tongues. You speak in tongues because it's in the word of God. And it says when you do, you are honoring and praising God. Hallelujah. It's not about you. First, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul, he's talking about food offered to idols. He said, if you are invited to a party, and you know we're in the Christmas period, and, you know, if it was during the Muslim feast, people begin to preach, don't eat Muslim meat. And they say, because when they are cutting the ram, they say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. The funny thing is that some of us who kill rams for other occasions have Muslims killed for us. So I guess we're working on the same thing. So, you know, and they say, don't eat it. And it's very funny. So Paul is saying here, he says, look, if you, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 27, any of you that believe not, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, you are disposed to go. Whatever I said before you, eat, ask him no questions for conscience sake. Now, he's not saying that you can't say the food is not sweet. He said, well, this is an unbeliever. Ask no questions, just eat and go. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, he said, eat not for his sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the food is thereof. That's it. They now tell you that, look, this one goes to idols. Watch this now. Paul says, you know the earth is the Lord's. You know that an idol is nothing because God owns the world. Paul says, you know. That's what Paul says, you know. So, you know, you are not in any way inhibited because it might go to an idol. No. If it goes to an idol, the more reason why you eat it. Because God himself owns the idol. So, but now look at what he says. Now, it's, but I say to you, this is offered in sacrifice. But if a man says to you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake, verse 28, for the conscience sake, for the Lord's, as the Lord the food of the Lord. Conscience, I say, not your own, but of the other. Then you also say, for why is my liberty judge of another man's conscience? If I by grace be a partaker, why am I even spoken of for that which I give thanks? Paul now says, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Which means that the reason why we would do anything is for the glory of God. Is for the glory of God. Is for the glory of God. So which means that when we speak in tongues, right? If it's in the word, it's for the glory of God. Let's speak in other tongues. For the glory of God. for the glory of God. Come on, for the glory of God. Masorasi nongi fepo prabalodosia kandiaro gego zebrani gasko bravo the bidinondis rokes of a hand the shokrap tukabadisaba. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's for the glory of God. So it should not be about, so what did I get from it? I know we're going to see later on that we're edified with it, but that's not the reason. Primary reason is Paul says you speak not to men, but to God. Notice on the day of Pentecost, go to Acts 2. Learning something? Acts 2. Day of Pentecost. In verse 11. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Look at Acts 10, the house of Cornelius. The house of Cornelius. Verse 45. They of the circumcision which believe were astonished as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Let's see 46 together. For they heard them speak with tongues and what? That's what's important. The glory of God. They magnified God. So it's not first of all our benefits. Are you here? It's not first of all our benefits. So on the day of Pentecost, what happened? What happened on the day of Pentecost was not just tongues. People spoke with tongues, other tongues. Acts 2, verse 4. People also spoke in known languages. Those two things. Now, can those two things occur together? Huh? Yes. The two do occur together. In Acts 10, obviously, in the house of Cornelius, they must have occurred together. Because they heard them speak with tongues, they also heard them magnify God. So the two occurred together. In Acts 19, verse 6, when Paul laid hands on those 12 in Ephesus, he says the Holy Ghost came on them. Acts 19, verse 6, they spoke with tongues and prophesied, which means tongues occurred with the gifts of the Spirit. Tongues occurred together with it. Tongues occurred together with interpretation. Tongues occurred together with prophecy. Tongues occurred together. So, the day of Pentecost, now, listen to this now. Is the day of Pentecost unique? Now, initially, and I'm saying many years ago, I used to say that they spoke with tongues, but the people heard them in their own language. That means that they were speaking with tongues, other tongues as we spoke now. But those guys, God, by a course of miracles, made them hear in another language. Now, does that happen? I have seen that happen in our ministry before. That I was speaking in tongues, and somebody else said, I heard you in a particular language. I heard it myself. But that wasn't what I said, because other people, that's not what they heard. Now we have that in scripture where a donkey would rain and a man publicly heard God speak. So that can happen. But now I've seen other missionaries who have spoken about that in the work of ministry. But so I used to say maybe that's what happened at Pentecost. No. The Pentecost was very clear. It's tongues occurring with interpretation, visions and revelations. Because in Acts of the Apostles chapter 11, are you with me? Are you with me? Acts 11. Now this is Peter. He was called to question why he went to the house of Cornelius and then the Holy Ghost came on them. And look at what Peter describes as what happened in the house of Cornelius. Acts 11. Peter said, Acts 11, you there? Verse 15, let's take it together. I'll wait for you. Let's go. As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on us. Now, what is the beginning he's talking about? So, which means that Peter is saying there is a parallel between Acts 10 and what? You know, nobody doubts that in the house of Cornelius, they spoke in other tongues. Nobody doubts that. So if Peter is saying the parallel here, is what happened in Acts 2. So if in Acts 10, it was tongues plus what? Huh? Tongues plus what? Interpretation. So, which means if Peter is saying, this is like Acts 2. So they occur together. Go to Acts 11 again. Verse 17. For as much as God gave them the like gift as he did to us, the like word that is the same way. The same way we spoke in tongues and magnified God, which means that others who came around heard them speaking the wonderful works of God. So those guys also spoke in other tongues and spoke the interpretation. Who's understanding this? Let me see your head. Come on. Let me see your head. Is this clear? Come on, raise your hand. Let me see. Is this clear enough? Very well. So that is what happened on Acts 2. Tongues occurring together with interpretation of tongues. That's what happened. Tongues occurring together with interpretation of tongues. So is speaking in tongues a human language? No. But speaking in tongues is interpreted in human languages. Because, listen now, it makes no sense. Now, we would have had a greater problem, for example, if when Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, now lists the gifts of the Spirit, what we call the gifts of the Spirit. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he lists them. Then, he says in verse 10, to another, working of miracles. Please go there quickly. To another what? Prophecy. To another, the selling of what? That means different gifts of the Spirit. Go on. To another, I'll talk about this in the second sentence. To another what? Diverse kinds of tongue. To another what? No, if you have said interpretation, some brethren have said interpretation of dreams. Thank God he put tongues. Now, if tongues was human language, why do we need the gift of interpretation? It doesn't make any sense. The gift of interpretation of tongues means that you need to interpret it supernaturally, not naturally. Because if interpretation of tongues, if tongues is human language, the interpretation will also come through human agency. It needs, I'll just look for somebody who speaks the language. That's all. It need not be a Christian. So by having the gift of interpretation of tongues, it lets us know clearly it's not human language. Look at verse 31. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? I'm going to get into this in the second sentence. Do all interpret? Look at Paul himself. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 5. I will that you all speak with tongues, but rather prophesy, for greater is he that prophesied than he that speaks in tongues, except what? He interprets that the church may receive edifying. 1 Corinthians 14. So Paul is saying there's interpretation of tongues. It's a manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, a demonstration of the gifts of the Spirit. It can occur together with tongues. It occurs in prayer, occurs in public worship. So tongues is not human language. Now those who come with that position, remember I was speaking with some Swedish, missionaries from Sweden in 2003. And then they said to me that they believe, and I was laughing because they said they believe that speaking in tongues is for evangelism. That God will give you miraculously the language of the people you are going to speak in their language. So I said, you are missionaries. Did God ever give you that? They said no. So who told you? Nobody. It doesn't even make any kind of sense. Because like I said, if you look at the day of Pentecost, Peter obviously got up to preach. And when he was going to preach, he did not preach in tongues. imprisoned in the land, because everybody there were Jews. Right? So he simply spoke in the language they understood. So tongues is not human languages. Tongues is a supernatural mode of communication that is not a dialect. Because it's not a dialect, it will appear that the person speaking is rubbish. Now let's look at this typical example. I said that earlier. I said a child wants to say something. He's not dumb, but because he hasn't learned a dialect, he will say incoherent words, right? Please look up now. Incoherent words, right? Now, does that mean the child is not saying something? Huh? It just means you don't understand. Now, if you say the child is saying rubbish, that rubbish is in your mind, not in the child's mind. Now, let me now ask you one question. If a child is speaking incoherently, does God understand? Come on, talk to me. Does he understand? He does. Good. Why? Why will God understand? Because he's God, right? He should understand. So, if I speak in tongues, does God understand? Why does he have to understand? Because Paul says, you are not speaking to men, but to who? God. You know, it's like someone was greeting me one day. I was joking. And I didn't know what he was saying. I said, and you too. Same to you. Because I didn't know what he was saying. So the fact that you don't understand something doesn't mean it's rubbish. So later on today, the second service, we're going to look at the significance of tongues. What is significant about it? Praise the Lord. Because usually, not making the connection with the Old Testament is why we have that kind of confusion. So it is not human language. It's meant to glorify God. It's not human language. And Paul said that. So in 1 Corinthians 14, look at it now, 1 Corinthians 14, let's see how Paul describes speaking in tongues. Let's take the verses one by one. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2. All right. He that speaks in tongues, speaks what? But unto who? Now pause. Those that spoke on the day of Pentecost, were they speaking to their audience? Huh? Thank you. So why would it be necessary for them to speak in their language? What did they say they were doing? Speaking the wonderful works of what? Magnifying God. So the first thing, tongues is not to men, but to God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, I've seen some sarcastic cynics. This was a guy that I engaged him in 2007, and we're talking about this. And he writes a whole blog, and people follow the blog, and they like it, and you know, in Bach's leading blog. And then he said, this statement by Paul is sarcasm. I've never heard that argument before. I said, what do you mean? Paul is really saying that when you speak in tongues, that you are speaking rubbish. It's only God that knows the rubbish you are saying. Now, you know that may get your attention from what I just said now. He said, no. So I said, okay. Then what did he mean by except you interpret and edify the church? Because he said in verse 4, when Paul says, if I speak with tongues, he said, you edify yourself. That word edify yourself is a sarcastic statement. That how can you be edifying yourself? That you are puffing up yourself. And he went on. So I said, how come Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14, again, verse 14, if I pray in tongues, Paul says, my spirit prays. Hallelujah. Then he said, well, that my spirit is basically saying, you know, Paul is still talking in sarcasm. My spirit is praying. My understanding is unfruitful. I said, okay, the next statement. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when you bless with the spirit. Paul didn't say rubbish. He said you bless with the spirit. He said, you see, man of God, when it comes to hermeneutics, this thing is just really about, is the way you are seeing. I said, I'm not seeing what you are seeing. Look at 17. Let's take 17 together. For thou, Paul never condemned it. So when you speak with tongues in praise, are you giving thanks well? Yes. That's what Paul is saying. Now the one that normally breaks everybody's back is verse 18. I thank my God. I speak rubbish. Is that what he's saying? I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than... How can Paul say, I speak the rubbish more than you all? Hallelujah. Because that's a coming book early next year. We're writing on this. Praise the Lord. How we should thank God that we speak in tongues more. Blessed be God. Look at verse 39. Verse 39 should close every argument. Let's take it together. How do you want to forbid tongues and you're not disobeying God? Do not stop speaking in tongues. Is that what he said? Do not stop it. You know, that's what Paul said. Praise God. Why do we speak in tongues? To glorify God. Is that clear? Because the word of God says so. Where does the word of God say so? I just showed you. Is tongues human language? No. But it can be interpreted into what? Human language. Interpretation of tongues is how you will hear what was said in tongues. Praise the Lord. Learn something? That's why you speak in tongues. We speak in tongues to the glory of God. To the glory of God. We speak with tongues to the glory of God. Don't ever forget that. It's meant to glorify God. In prayer. And in praise. Now, someone told me, he said, well, how do I know what I am praying for in tongues? You know why we think like that? Because we think prayer is about us. Prayer is not about you. Prayer is about you aligning yourself with God's will. What if you thought like this? Praying in tongues aligns me with God's will. I'm praying out God's purposes. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? I'm praying out God's purposes. Because that's supernatural utterance in prayer. I'm praying out God's purposes. Praying out His plan. Pray it out. Paul says, I thank my God. I pray in tongues more than you all. I pray in tongues more than you all. But he said, yet in the church, I will interpret it. In the coming days and years, learn to pray in tongues a lot. You don't have to have a prayer point. Is that very clear? No. You don't have to have. Because Jesus said, in Matthew 7, ask you shall receive, seek you shall find, knock, the door shall be opened unto you. And he wasn't talking about fleshly, personal demands. He that asks shall receive, he that seeks shall find, he that knocks the door shall be opened to him. Luke now told us, if you were a father, your son should ask of you for fish or for bread, would you give him a stone? If he asks you for fish, will you give him a serpent? If he asks you for egg, will you give him a scorpion? He now said, if you've been evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Luke 11:11. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? We've used that verse for asking for a car. Jesus is not talking about a car.
Because in chapter 6, Matthew 6, 33 says, seek ye first the will of God, the work of God, the mind of God, the plan of God, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all other things shall be added unto you. What if speaking in tongues is seeking God's will, walking in it, beckoning on it? Would you pray more in tongues? Would you pray more in tongues? What if speaking in tongues is actually asking, seeking, knocking on the will of God in the earth? Would you pray more in tongues? It's not about you. I don't need to speak in tongues to ask for a car, to ask God for my, I know what my needs are. But when it comes to His will and purpose in the earth, I will need to pray in tongues. That is why we pray in tongues. Praise the Lord. You learn something? I come in the second service. Let's stand to our feet. Just pray in other tongues. Oh, pray in other tongues.